Daniel chapter 2, beginning verse 28, reading to the end of the chapter, verse 49. Daniel says in the midst of this chapter, in response to Nebuchadnezzar and the challenge of there, we'll talk about that in a moment, he says this, but there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. And he makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed are these. As for you, O king, your thoughts came into your mind upon your bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that reveals secrets makes known to you what shall come to pass. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that you might know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, saw and beheld a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and the form of it was terrible. It was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass or bronze, and his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. You saw, now here's what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, you were watching, you saw this, you were watching. You saw till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, and that is baked clay, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, has he given into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. And after these shall arise another kingdom inferior to you, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise or shatter. Verse 41, whereas you saw the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as you saw the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation of it is sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing you could not reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate, or in the court of the king. Let's bow for prayer as we come before him this morning. Our Father, in this place today, we want to thank you and praise you for all the glory that shines all about us through your gospel, through your creation, through your holy word, the Bible, through your children who are indwelt by your Spirit. Father, we want to thank you today that we are instruments for your glory. And we're in your hands, instruments to work righteousness, to produce the truth in our lives through your Spirit and through your word, that all around the world might see and hear and know of you and know you. And Father, that your glory might be revealed again and again, over and over, each time one hears and repents. Father, we thank you for calling us. We thank you for giving us the command, the mandate, to be disciple makers. We thank you, Father, for your word today, which will put in our hearts, Father, a foundation of truth that will make us unshakable in the eyes of the world. But before you, Father, we come to humble ourselves and know that we cannot do anything in our own strength, but rather in your strength and your power. We pray and ask today that you bless the reading of your word. And we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Just quickly in the time that we have left this morning, remember in chapter 2, this is our third time to come to chapter 2 in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in that first verse it says there, he had dreams. We believe, and theologians believe, and Bible scholars who study this believe that he dreamt again and again and again, over and over. This was an awesome dream that he had. It was an unusual dream, something that no man could just conjure up, or there could be conjured up in their own mind, because we don't conjure our own dreams up. In our thinking and our sleep and that type of thing. But he dreamt this dream over and over, and it was an awesome thing. It was an awful thing. It was a scary thing. And it happened to him again and again and over so that he might be distraught enough to listen to what it really meant. And there was only one person who God used to bring this the interpretation of this dream to them. So he had this dream, and it was an awful type of thing, and it disturbed him. His sleep left him. He was very distraught over this dream. And also it was very likely that he knew that this dream meant something for him and his kingdom and his power and his rulership over the kingdom of Babylon. Chapter 2 also, Nebuchadnezzar tested his magicians, sorcerers, astrologers, and the Chaldeans, his wise men. He put a test to them. He wanted to know. This was such a disturbing thing. He wanted to know what this dream really meant. He knew that it had to have some special meaning. And he knew all those wise men of Babylon around him, that they lied, they cheated, they did their job, so to speak. And he didn't want that. He wanted the truth. So he made this decision, and he made this command, and he set this situation out there for all the wise men in Babylon. I've had this dream, and he was talking about how disturbed and distraught he was by it. But then he told them, you must tell me what the dream is, and then I'll know that you'll give me the interpretation that is really right and really true. And that's the situation we see here in Daniel chapter 2. And so they failed the test. They could not do it. They even chided the king. And I don't know who would want to do that to that kind of a king in that day and time. But they did. And so they got his anger stirred up. And the anger came out in the condemnation of kill all the wise men of Babylon. And that included Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It included all of them, and with haste, and so they were to do this right away. And this is when Daniel found out what was going on, and he intervened, and he went and he sought the Lord. He and his three friends went and sought the Lord in a prayer time, and God revealed the dream to them and to Daniel. And so he went before the king, and he gave this. And that's where we picked up this morning here in our reading here in Daniel chapter 2, beginning with verse 28. And Daniel begins this, and he says, there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets, and he makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed are these. Now, before we look into this, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 24 through 28. Luke 21, 24 through 28. And in this passage of Scripture, our Lord is there with His disciples, and He has declared to them, they were glorying in the temple. This was Herod's temple that he rebuilt for the Jews to kind of make the situation go very well between him and ruling there over the Jews and in Jerusalem there. And so he said, don't marvel at this temple because it's going to be torn down, but he'll raise it up in 3 days and then the end's going to come. And so his disciples ask him, tell us, when are these things going to happen? How can we know that the time is near for all of these? And this long response that Jesus gives to his disciples, let's just start down at verse 24 and read through verse 28 and pick up on something very important there. Luke 21, 24 says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And that's where Daniel's at right now. We're reading, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, notice, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, back in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and as Daniel is about to reveal the dream and the interpretation of it, we will be seeing the times of the Gentiles. Now, look with me at verse 25 in Luke 21. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now, notice that phrase right there, upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. That's going to be one of the signs of the end times. And that phrase and that word there, distress of nations with perplexity, the word perplexity means that there's no answer. There's no resolve. The nations of the world are going to be in distress, and there will be no answer for it. There will be no solution for it, with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring. Verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And notice, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near, draws close. So there's a message there for us today. But back up just very quickly in verse 24, the latter part of that verse. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Keep that in mind as we turn back now to Daniel chapter 2. The times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles in the Gospel of Luke refers to the rule of Gentile nations over the earth until the day when Christ will return and He will establish God's kingdom on this earth. Nebuchadnezzar's dream concerned four significant empires that were to rule upon the earth. And the fourth empire, which was the Roman Empire, would have features that would be adopted by succeeding world powers up until the time of the end, or time of the return of Christ, where He will establish God's kingdom on earth. And it's an unending kingdom. All other smidgings and all other characteristics of all the empires and the powers and the nations of the earth will be completely annihilated, completely eradicated. By the way, this is probably a good place to come and insert this. There is something, and people thought all of my life, and probably all of your life if you've noticed it or thought about it. Have you ever heard talk about people, the end of the world? Raise your hand. Now I want to ask you this question. Is there any such thing as the end of the world? No. And so the Mayans had nothing going. In their own day and time, and on the 21st of this month, they had nothing. There is no such thing as the end of the world. There is a time when the times of the Gentiles will come to an end, and the Messiah of God, Jesus Christ, will return to this earth. And He will establish God's kingdom upon the face of this earth. And it will be an everlasting kingdom. Now that's real history. That's true history, true human history. That's how it is going to be. And so we are living now in the times of the Gentiles ruling over the face of this earth. And there's one coming. We'll see that later in Daniel. There's one coming, the lawless one, who will be the last ruler, and he will be the one who will be overthrown by the power of God himself. So as we come now, begin with verse 31. Let's just drop down to verse 31 to get into this morning. Nebuchadnezzar's image and the stone that was cut without hands. Verse 31 says, "You, O king, saw and beheld a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and the form of it was terrible. It was awesome. It was awful. It was dazzling. It was a fearful sight that he saw." And plus, it was an animated dream. Because, let's go on and finish. It says, "This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, and his belly and his thighs of brass or bronze. His legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of baked clay, brittle, baked clay. You saw till that a stone was cut out without hands." In other words, now this dream becomes animated. He saw the image. He saw it there. It was an amazing thing, an astonishing thing to see. And I'm sure that Nebuchadnezzar kind of perceived that somewhere in that image he was portrayed, and his future was also portrayed there. "But he was cut with a stone cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and he broke them to pieces." And we see then this picture there. So Daniel revealed the content of the dream to the king. In this dream, he saw this huge statue. So Daniel, seeing this huge thing and this enormous statue there, an awesome and dazzling thing, he saw five things there. He saw, first of all, the head of pure gold. He saw the chest and arms that were of silver. He saw the belly and the thighs that were bronze, and the legs of iron. Then he also saw the feet that were part iron and part baked clay. And so while staring at the statue, the king watched as the huge rock was supernaturally cut out of the mountain, which rolled down and the side of the mountain, and came in and struck the statues. We see here, as we read here through, it struck the statue's feet and the clay and the iron and the clay, smashing it into to minuscule pieces. With no foundation under this statue, it fell. The statue collapsed with great force. The pieces were shattered into minute dust, so that the wind blew it away, and there was no trace of this statue even left. Then suddenly, where the statue had stood, the huge stone actually began to grow into a huge mountain until it filled the whole earth with its presence. That's verses 31 through 35, a summary of that. This is what Nebuchadnezzar saw. And this is what Daniel revealed to King Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel announced the dream had been given to him by Yahweh God of Israel. So let's look at these four kingdoms and then the feet of iron and clay. There's a purpose and a meaning there. First of all, the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar was in Babylon. He ruled over Babylon from 625 A.D. to 539 B.C. 625 to 539 B.C. It was all B.C. And Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful king on the earth, and he ruled over many kings in his kingdom there, in his empire. And it was given to him by God, by the God of heaven, as the right to rule over many kings. It was a gift of God that God had given to Nebuchadnezzar to do this. Now, if you'll remember, if you read biblical history, Old Testament church history, and Old Testament and church history, you go back and read the Old Testament, there was never a kingdom that covered and ruled over the whole earth until the Babylonian Empire came. It was a gift of God. God bringing everything together under one rule there. And then the king of this Babylonian kingdom, this first empire that literally took the whole face of the earth. And then he revealed to Nebuchadnezzar what history was really going to be about. And this is for you and for me today. What what took place then, what has happened since that time, these over 2,500 years, and what it will be until the end time. So this head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful king, and it was given to him by the God of heaven as the right to rule over these people and all the kings that were there. He had conquered all of them in his lifetime. He was given life, he was given power, he was given honor, and he was given glory, and all that came from God. It was a gift from God himself to Nebuchadnezzar. And therefore, Nebuchadnezzar would be accountable for how he ruled. And this will be important to remember one or two chapters down the line, next one or two chapters as we come back. But let's go back to the image. The second part is the chest and the arms of silver represented the Medes and the Persians. They ruled from 539 to 331 B.C. The Medo-Persian Empire existed at that time, and it would be inferior to the Babylonian Empire. Then the third part of the statue, the bronze belly and the thighs, represent the Greek Empire, the Grecian Empire, which ruled from 331 B.C. to 146 B.C. If you'll recall your world history, it was Alexander the Great who established this great kingdom, and what happened after he died and his four generals divided those things up. And then we come to that fourth kingdom, the next one. The legs of iron was the fourth kingdom, and it represented Rome. Rome ruled for 600 years, from 146 B.C. till about 476 A.D. And there are four things about the Roman Empire, this fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire, that we need to understand and put together for our understanding and for the gospel's sake and for the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ. And that the first feature of this fourth kingdom is that it will crush all opposing powers with its iron fist. We see that in verse 40. Look with me down at verse 40. He says, "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these shall it break in pieces and bruise and be shattered." So this fourth kingdom will crush all opposing powers. The second feature found in verse 41 is this fourth kingdom will be a divided empire, a federation of nations at the end of history. Verse 41, "And whereas you saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as you saw the iron mixed with miry clay." And so throughout history after the fall of the Roman Empire, everything else from that time forward has been remnants of the Roman Empire. You've heard me allude to this, I know on Sunday night, I think also once or twice maybe on Sunday morning, you've heard of Francis Schaeffer. Anyone heard of Francis Schaeffer? "How shall we then live?" Go back. He begins at the Roman Empire. He says, for you and I to understand where we're at today, to understand the purpose of God, the purpose of the gospel, he goes back to the Roman Empire and he explains what happened in human history and all the kingdoms rising and falling until the end times, until the time today. How did we get to where we are today as a people on the face of the earth? Go and read that book. Go and study those things and you'll know. But here we have it in Daniel's prophecy for today. So we see that all these kingdoms are going to be remnants of the one kingdom until the very end. Then the third feature of the fourth kingdom will have parts. And it's the ones where they're partly strong and partly broken there. Then in verse 43, we see that the kingdom will be a mix of people who will not remain united anymore than iron and clay is mixed. So verse 43, "And whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." And brothers and sisters, that's where we're at today in the world. Understand your place in history. God has a purpose for you, for me. He has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for your life. You didn't just accidentally happen along in this world and in this life. God gave you life. He fixed your life. He gave you the family that you have. He gave you the parents that you have. He put you in this time in history for His plan and for His purpose. God has a purpose for you. That's why I pray that in 2013, that becomes the commanding desire of our heart, to set our hearts and to set our lives upon the purposes of God and the will of God. Because as Daniel explained here in this dream, as the interpretation came to Nebuchadnezzar, he gave to Nebuchadnezzar the history of the whole world. And you and I are down there with the feet, that's part mixed, part clay and part iron. We are the remnants of the Roman Empire. The Western Europe and other places, and then the United States and the Americas, North America and South America. You and I have been placed in this time in history so that we might fulfill the purpose of God with our lives. That's the overwhelming message that is here. Now there's a quote that I want to read just very quickly, and then we'll finish here in just a moment. I had a problem with my computer thing this morning, but notice this about these kingdoms. Each kingdom seems to decline more than the former empire. Gold, silver, bronze, iron. This is seen in two facts. First of all, the metals of the statue became less valuable with each succeeding kingdom. For example, the gold representing Babylon was far more valuable than the silver representing the Medo-Persian Empire. And the silver representing Greece was more valuable than that of the iron and the clay that represented Rome, and the bronze and Rome, and so on down. Now, secondly, the scripture actually states that the Medo-Persian Empire was inferior to Babylon. The implication seems to be that each succeeding empire or period of history was inferior to the one before. This could not be referring to military and economic power, because we see today that people have more military and economic power and might than they have. But it is thus the decline, and it refers to the deterioration of the morality down through the centuries. Maybe I should say the immorality down through the centuries. And now people are rising up against the God of Israel. People are now rising up against our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we see it coming as it was given to us here. So then we see the stone cut out of a mountain represents the kingdom of God. Look with me at verses 44 and 45 again. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Remember all those Christmas messages and the songs that we sing? We read Isaiah at Christmas time and we hear about he has an everlasting kingdom, I think, of Handel's Messiah. The everlasting kingdom forever and ever. And that's what it is. And so now we see it alluded to here in Daniel's prophecy. And his kingdom shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. Because all the other kingdoms have been led by men and overcome and overthrowing and by violence, by war, and by all the measures of people dominating and overcoming people of nations and places like that. He says, that's not going to be so in this last kingdom. This is the kingdom of God. Verse 45, for as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron and the brass, and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation of it is sure. Wow. That means you and I can take it to the bank. The statement I made a while ago, there's no such thing as the end of the world. I'm not sure where that came from, but people have been doing that since longer before I was even born. The end of the world is here. The end of the world is coming. Well, it's not the end. There's a whole unending time out there, a timeless eternity out there, and it's called the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is filled, and its citizens are made. They're bought with a price, but they're made by the gospel of God, of which you and I have been given the total responsibility to take the gospel of God to a lost and to dying world, that God might bring in citizens into His kingdom. And so you and I, we need to make those choices. We need to make those decisions. Well, just quickly here in these last verses, we won't have time, we'll probably just come back and review them here the end next week. But you know what? Nebuchadnezzar fell down on his face and worshiped Daniel. Now, would you picture that in your mind just real quick? Here is the supreme king of the earth, total power and authority, no one over him. And he bows down to a Hebrew slave, a Hebrew captive, and bows down on his face. And he gives him this declaration. Worship Daniel, commanded that they bring these oblations. That's the thing that he did with his pagan gods. And then the king answered unto Daniel, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods. I want you to notice, he never, at this point, till this point, now later on, but till this point, Nebuchadnezzar still didn't have it right. He says, your God is a God of gods. That's what people do in the world today. They add Jesus to their gods. People in America add Jesus to their life so that they'll have, they hope, an eternity where they can live irresponsibly in this life, in this world, and then have the good life here and have it later out in eternity. But then he says, your God is a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. You could reveal, seeing that you could reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel. He gave all these gifts and these things to Daniel. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes. And as we think about this morning, look at what lengths God went to disturb the soul of a lost man, a pagan king who had a pagan empire. His empire was promoting paganism, idolatry, witchcraft, demonology. It filled his kingdom. It filled his world. But God shined his light through a dream to this man's mind and his heart. Then God sent a messenger who could reveal the truth. You know, that's so much like today. We live in a pagan world. We live in a world full of witchcraft and Satanology, Satanism, idolatry. The thing about it is, we still, to some degree, call ourselves a Christian nation, and people think, well, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus and I believe he died on the cross. People, you can believe the truth, but the Bible says we need to obey the gospel. No one has truly received Christ into their heart, into their life, until they have obeyed from the heart the gospel of God. And that means it's more than just memorizing the facts and believing them and then talking about them. But it means deep down in your soul, God has reached into you. And we're going to see him reach into Nebuchadnezzar's heart in future chapters. But this morning, can you say that God has reached into your heart with his gospel and worked a change in your life? Is your passion for God real? Is it genuine? Do you want God more than you want anything else? It's the Bible, the will of God. It's the desire of my heart for that to be true of me, but it's also the desire of my heart for it to be true of you and everyone that we can, that's a part of this church family or a part of other churches. I just want people, God's people, to know, really know God and to do his will. That's the desire of my heart. And I believe, as the scripture says, judgment begins at the house of God. I believe for you and me, as we come to today and tomorrow, the last 2 days of this year. Not that there's anything magic about a new year, but it's a time when we have the tendency to want to clean away old past failures and stuff and start brand new. But it's my desire that we all start the new year brand new, with our hearts set to do the will of God and not waver from that. What has God said to you this morning? What has God spoken to you? Do you really know Him? Are the priorities of your life centered and focused around the glory of God? Or is your life and your priorities centered around your own plans? Your own thing? You see, God will have none of that. But He loves us and He wants us to love Him with our whole heart.